You know, I don't know about clapping in church, but when Joe said we gave $1,000 just kind of over and above what we normally give to support mission work, I felt like celebrating in some way, but nobody else clapped, so I didn't. So could we just, we don't celebrate enough, I don't think, so we just like clap and celebrate the fact that we gave, I mean, maybe you just make a lot more than me, but $71,000 sounds like a lot of money. If you've got 70 laying around that you just want to give to the Splines, you know, just follow the Lord's leading in that. But, you know, to think about the fact that it's not about the amount so much, but that we tried to be generous and support, in addition to over $500,000 that we'll give this year as a church, not a way of bragging or boasting, but as I'm saying, we are committed to that, and then to doing more and touching lives that you and I may not know about this side of eternity, and just being, hopefully, as we look at it today, we bear more of the resemblance of Christ, that we're known as people who are generous because that's who God is. God's generous and gracious, and so we bear the family likeness in that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 19, Paul writes this. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather together this morning for worship. And we pray that we would grow in our knowledge and our understanding of who you are, of all that you have done for us in Christ. We'd have a greater appreciation for the gospel because of our time here. Lord, we thank you for this family of faith. And we acknowledge the blessing that it is in our lives, that you don't just save us from our sins, but you save us into a community of faith like our church. And we are far from perfect, Lord, but we want to keep growing and knowing who you are and who you call us to be in you. We pray for those from our membership who can't be here this morning because of their health limitations. There are many of them, and we pray that they would know the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit even today, and that you would call them to our mind in the coming week and give us opportunity to reach out and let them know that we love them and that we care about them. We pray for Jerry Edwards in the hospital this morning, Lord, that you would heal his body. And we pray for endurance and strength for his wife, Barbara. As she seeks to be a comforter and a presence in his life. Give doctors and nurses wisdom on how to treat him most helpfully. We pray for those from our who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Father, we pray for Laura Bryan and the death of her father. We pray for the family of Camille Lee Walker. We pray that during this Easter season, the resurrection of Jesus would be more than just a doctrine to which they give mental assent, but that it would be the foundation for their hope beyond this life, that they may grieve as those who have hope in the exalted and risen Christ. Holy Spirit, be at work in us in these moments that we have together to look at your word. Be gracious enough to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to feel, that we might leave more amazed at who you are and what you've done for us, and that we might live more into the identity we've already been given in Christ. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The question that I've probably been asked more than any question since my daughter May was born is, who does she look like? Right? Everybody, when they see her and they ask my opinion on that, and here's the truth of the matter. I am terrible at answering that question. If it's my child or if it's your child or any other baby, they say, oh, who does she look like? She looks just like her mom, or she looks just like her grandfather, or wow, we can see the resemblance is striking in your family. And I just look and I see a baby. Like, I guess, I don't know. Like, I'm one of those people that it takes time. I need the features to develop a little bit more as they grow and get a little bit older. And then I start to see a resemblance. I start to see the traits that have been passed down from one generation to another. Probably even if I look around, or if you look around this room and pay close enough attention, you might recognize some traits that have been passed on from family member to family member. They're just some of those distinguishing characteristics that seem to be passed on. It's true in my family. There's one picture I have on my phone of Eleanor, or actually it's of Mary. And when you look at it, I actually sent it to a friend and I said, "Who do you see in this picture?" And he's like, "Oh, there's Eleanor." Like, actually, it's Mary. Just like, there's just some ways that we just pass it on and we resemble those who have come before us. And in a way, there's also a spiritual way in which that's true. Then we're going to look at some passages of Scripture this morning where the Apostle Paul says that you and I bear the likeness. And rather than being a multitude of families and a multitude of traits, the Apostle Paul breaks down all of humanity into one of two people. That we either belong to Adam, or we're said to be in him and bear a likeness to him, or we are in Christ. And the transformation that happens when we come to know Christ through faith is not just this, we aspire to be more like Christ so that we might then somehow earn God's approval. But in fact, God gives us a new identity, that we are in Christ, that we are heirs with him, co-heirs of Christ. God becomes our Father. And then we start living into this new identity that we've been given. And before we look at that truth explicitly, I want to make sure that we're set in the context of where we are in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I have to tell you, when I first saw this spring preaching schedule, and I saw that we were going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 for about a month, I was like a kid on Christmas Day. 1 Corinthians 15 is just, for me, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. As Paul goes on and on talking about what it is that you and I gain in the resurrection, right? And he points our eyes forward to this future hope that is ours because Christ has been raised from the dead. So just to make sure we're all caught up on where we are in Paul's argument, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, in the first 11 verses, he describes the gospel. He describes the good news of Christ. And he said, here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised from the dead. And that he appeared to all of these people in the days following his resurrection. That, according to Paul, is the good news that he received and that he is also passing down. And I shared with the congregation last Sunday that when I was growing up, I didn't really understand why the appearances were in there. Like, I understood death, burial, resurrection. And I kind of was left scratching my head. I never really thought about the appearances being a part of the gospel. But the reason that that is in there is because, don't miss this, that Christianity is not some set of rules that God gives us. It's not some philosophy of life. Not first and foremost. First and foremost, it's a declaration of what God has done in history to save his people. And so for the early Christians, the fact that Jesus really was raised from the dead was a big deal. And they said, this is the good news. Christ was raised from the dead, and we know it because we saw him. Right? Then when he transitions to verse 12, Paul begins to address an argument that was up and running in Corinth. And there were some who were saying, those who die in Christ will not be raised from the dead. But there is no bodily resurrection after the grave. And so Paul turns his attention. He's just summarized the gospel. And then he says, how can some of you say, I just told you what the gospel is that you believe, that I preach. How can some of you now say that there is no resurrection from the dead? And then he begins to unpack all the things that you and I lose if we lose the resurrection. He says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then we're still dead in our sins, and our faith is futile, and our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. If there is no resurrection, I think Paul would say we're all really wasting our time being here this morning. For there is no hope in this life, and there is no hope in the life to come. So in verse 19, Paul says this: if in Christ we have hoped in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there is no hope of resurrection from the dead in Christ, then people ought to look at us and say, man, ooh, I really feel terrible for those people. But they walk all through life so centering their hope on the resurrection that if it's not true, man, they really wasted their lives. Which, this is not the point of the sermon today, but it causes me to ask the question, if the resurrection weren't true, how much of my life would be wasted? Or how much of my life makes a lot of sense apart from the resurrection, just like everybody else is living for this world, right? Would I be a fool for Christ if the resurrection were not true? But then Paul starts to talk more about this Adam and Christ, what biblical scholars call typology. Verse 20. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So here's how Paul understands the world. That you and I, when we are born into Adam's fallen race. He is, whether we like it or not, our forefather. And as we live in this fallen, fractured world, you and I can't help but bear the family resemblance to Adam. Now, back in Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about this at more length. And so I want to help you see this. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, Paul says this: therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. Now we're going to talk a minute about the type of the one who was to come and how Christ undid this. But if Paul is right, and I think he is, sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death came through sin, and sin spread to all men because all have sinned. So we're born into a fallen world. We bear the likeness of our forefather, Adam. And though our sin may not be exactly like what he did in the garden, we sin nonetheless in like manner. So here's a quick straw poll. How many of you feel like that's true of you? That you were born into a fallen world, that you have lived into this family likeness that you were given, that at some point you have rebelled against the Lord? Just a quick show of hands. It's actually really liberating. You just look around, you're like, yep, that's me. The song that we sang earlier, "All My Hope Is in Jesus," it really is. Right? It really is all in Him. I bring nothing to this equation. That God's grace and His mercy for me are all a gift, or I don't receive anything at all on my own merit. And I see more of Adam in myself than I would like to admit some days. That God is so benevolent that He would create this amazing world, that He would place me in it, that He would give me so much opportunity to do so much and experience so much within the proper boundaries that He sets up. And where does my heart often look for satisfaction? Outside of those limits. We can pick on kids all day long in this regard, right? You walk by a piece of grass and there's a sign out that says, "Don't step on the grass." What's the first thing that kind of pops into your mind? Why not? You know? There's a part of you just wants to kind of just step over and walk on by. How the law works in us to reveal our sinful hearts and our sinful condition. So we all bear the likeness of Adam. We've all willingly followed in his footsteps, rebelling against his clearly revealed will. We deserve death because of our trespasses, and we're helpless to do anything in our own power to make right what is wrong in us. You see, this understanding that I've been given or I've inherited this propensity to sin against the Lord really makes sense out of my experience. I think growing up, I thought of sin primarily as the thing that I did bad. So I thought about sin primarily as God says, don't do this, and then I do it, and then that is my main issue, sin. And so what do I need? More rules, more laws, more boundaries. And if I can just put enough people into my life to hold me accountable enough, if I can just try hard enough, pull myself up by my bootstraps and do things well enough, then surely I can overcome and be good enough. And I tried that for a long time, and I found it wanting. Because the problem is not out there. The problem is inside of me. And the problem is inside of you. So God, in His grace and His mercy, does not come into our lives and give us a bunch of rules in hopes that we can somehow follow them well enough to work our way back up to Him. As you know, and I know, such an approach is never going to work for people like you and me. So what do we need? We need nothing short of recreation. We need to be made not like Adam. We need to be recreated into the image of Christ. Right? So listen to what Paul says back in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. He says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of the grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You and I needed nothing short of God to come down in the person of Christ. And the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection are all intimately connected. That Jesus is uniquely qualified to be our Savior because He is the God-man. And He took on our nature, like us in every respect except without sin. And He perfectly obeyed God's will, doing everything He should have done. And He didn't do anything He was prohibited from doing. And then when He died on the cross, we get His righteousness. We are transitioned from being in Adam, which only is going to lead to death and condemnation. And we're now said to be in Christ. Imagine that. God allows us to participate in His life through Christ. One of my favorite verses recently is 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. Listen to what Paul says about this work of creation that God does in us through Christ. Listen to what he says. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is talking about the reconciling work that Christ did so that you and I might be at peace with God the Father. And he says, we used to regard Christ just according to the flesh. But after the resurrection, we didn't regard him that way any longer. And now, those of us who are in Christ, we don't look at each other as in the flesh anymore because we're a new creation. And the old is past and the new has come. This is an expression of the gospel and a way of explaining it that ought to just fall on us and cause us to worship and give thanks to God. If you're here and you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a long, long time, perhaps you need to hear it again. That God doesn't say to you, all right, if you do all these things well enough, right, then maybe you can work yourself out of the hole that you were in and you can be a part of this new creation. That the moment that you place your faith in Christ, you go from death to life. The moment you place your faith in Christ, you are as justified in that moment as you will ever be. You get that? God sets His love for you on you in Christ, and there's nothing that you're going to do past this moment that's going to change how He feels about you. One of the things that I think about as I see these high school graduates back here across the back row, other than the fact that they all look so young, is that I remember going home for 10-year high school reunions. Have any of you ever done this? And you kind of walk back in and you're like, I'm not exactly who I used to be by God's grace. But you go back in time, right? And you feel like, oh gosh, there's that person. Here's that. Sorry, right? Hate I did that. And the good news of the gospel is that doesn't happen anymore by our standing before the Lord. Right? Our sin is separated from us as far as the east is from the west. The old is gone. The new has come. And so once we understand that, we can wake up in the morning and we can say, I'm not trying to live good enough today to earn God's approval. Because I already have it. 100%. God is so pleased with me today because I am in Christ and I am His child. Right? And then we start living as if that's true. And so our behaviors start changing, not because we're going to do something in our own power to earn God's approval, but because we recognize the significance of what we've been given and we start living into that. We don't need a new law. We don't need new rules. We need new hearts. And God gives us new hearts through faith in Christ. Now, I'll say something in a minute about why it seems like we always feel conflicted. You're like, sounds good, but I feel like I'm a man in between two worlds, right? The others of you who are here today, perhaps you've never placed your faith in Christ and you've basically seen Christianity as sin management. But if I can come to church enough and give enough money to that offering they keep bugging me about and I can read my Bible and I pray a little bit, then maybe I can earn favor with God. But the truth of the matter is you need a new identity, not good works. You need to admit that you can't do it and stop trying and say, Lord, I'm really messed up. And I confess it and I own it and I trust in Christ for the salvation that He offers to me. And then start to live like you're a child of God, because you are. And we come to the Scriptures, again, not trying to figure out how we're going to impress God or other people. We come to the Scriptures because we're so moved by the love and the grace that God has shown us in Christ that we now want to offer our lives to Him out of gratitude. And when we mess up, we run to Him and we confess because we know that what kind of God He is. And He's quick to forgive us of our sins. And this new work that He started in us, He's going to see it through to completion until the end. And this is why the resurrection is important for you and for me. Graduates, one day you may be 40, maybe as old as Joe. It's not likely, but maybe you'll make it to Joe's age, I don't know. Right? And you see more and more and you feel more and more the truth of the first song that we sang. Right? That this is a broken and fallen world. And that you are less than what you would hope that you would be. And that our outer man is breaking down day by day, even if our inner self is being renewed day by day into the image of Christ. And the resurrection truth that Paul talks about even more at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 is that one day, if we're in Christ, our bodies will be transformed to be like His glorious body. I see Ben Weiner on the back row smiling because he and I have talked about what is this resurrection body like? I don't really know, other than it's physical. Jesus and His resurrected body, apparently He was hungry and ate fish with some friends on the seashore. But you know what else He did? Walk through a wall, maybe. I don't know how to fully understand the resurrected body, but that it is physical, that we do know each other following the resurrection. And if it's infinitely better than what we have now. And the reason that we can have hope and believe in that is because Jesus has been raised from the dead. And Paul would say that he is the first fruit. He's been raised, and it's an indication that all of us who are in him will also one day be raised just like he was raised. I was at a graveside on Friday. I stood at the head of a casket, and I was thinking about this sermon. And you know, resurrection and hope in resurrection is not theoretical when you stand by a graveside, is it? And we look and we put whoever it is that we love in the ground, and we grieve, but we do so as those who have hope. Because we believe that one day Christ will return and we will be resurrected and made like him and be in his presence forever. And at that moment, all of our years of frustration, the places where you know that you don't bear witness to the likeness of Christ like you would like to, and when you fall short and you're more like Adam than you are Jesus, all of that is gone. And we're clothed fully in the righteousness of Christ in our resurrected bodies. That's why the resurrection matters. That's why we should celebrate. For how many days, Amy? 50. You should walk into work tomorrow and say, "He is risen." And look at you like, "Why? What happened to you?" No, this is a big deal. Let me tell you about the resurrection and my hope in Christ. So I hope during these next few weeks, read 1 Corinthians 15 as many times as you can. Come to church and lean in and listen to the sermons and think about how radical it is that you and I believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, and one day we will too. On that day, we will be just like he is and enjoy the presence of our Heavenly Father for all of eternity.